If you would, please turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. If you're visiting with us, I'll kind of catch you up with where we are. We're following a study in the life of Christ. And where we left off a couple weeks ago, Jesus has moved his, you might say, his headquarters or his base, his ministry base to the city of Capernaum, which is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And in Luke chapter 5, we see that near there, Jesus called his first disciples to follow him full time. And what I want us to look at this morning, people say a lot of different things about Jesus, especially during our time. Some say that Jesus was a good man. Some people believe that he was just a good moral teacher. And some people might even say he was a prophet. But the question, who is Jesus, is the most important question that we will ever have to answer in our lives. We have to answer, every person will have to come to a conclusion. Josh McDowell and I believe C.S. Lewis also are quoted as saying this: you have to decide who Jesus is. Either he's Lord, he's everything he claimed to be, he's a liar, he made everything up and pulled off the biggest con in all of human history, or he's a lunatic, he was out of his mind, he didn't know what he was doing. But we have to answer that question. Every one of us will have to answer that question: who is Jesus? And we have to be careful how we answer that question, because the answer to that question will determine your life, your quality of life here, and your eternal destiny hereafter. Scripture is very clear, though, that Jesus was anything but an ordinary man. He is the Messiah. He is the eternal Son of God and Savior of the world. And in today's passage here in Mark chapter 1, Jesus is teaching in a synagogue in Capernaum, and he clearly demonstrates, I hope what you'll see this morning is that he clearly demonstrated his divine authority and his identity as the Holy One of God, as he's referred to in this passage. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 21. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's Word as we read it. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. It says, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Father, I pray as we look at this passage and we see how you are the whole, your Son is the Holy One of God, the Messiah and the Savior of the world. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to hear and see the truth of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Jesus on many occasions clearly demonstrated who he was and his authority. And this morning in verse 21, as I said, it says, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. We see Jesus' authority over Scripture. And this only makes sense. Jesus was the authority over Scripture because he wrote it. It's his Word. It is God's Word. And Jesus taught God's Word with authority. Now, he taught in this synagogue here in Capernaum, and I feel blessed because, and I was flipping through some old pictures, you know, we were talking, Macklin and I were talking. She's got some pictures of the Holy Land as well. But I was blessed to go back in 1999 to Israel, and I was able to see many of these places. And I got my picture album out this week and was flipping back through some old pictures I had. And I was able to visit this actual, the ruins of this synagogue that Jesus would have taught in. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, this is really important. It says, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Jesus regularly attended the synagogue on the Sabbath. It was a habit for him. And just a little mini sermon here, it's important for us to regularly attend church and be involved in ministry. Jesus made it a habit. It was his custom that when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue. Now the word synagogue is interesting. It's synagoge is the correct pronunciation, really, synagoge. And it refers to an assembly or a gathering. Prior to the Babylonian exile, where did the Jewish people worship? They worshiped in the temple. The temple was the central focus of Jewish worship. And during the exile, when Babylonian came in, Nebuchadnezzar came in, he destroyed the temple. He destroyed Solomon's temple and carried many people off into captivity. Well, they didn't have their temple anymore. So the Jewish people began meeting in small gatherings in exile. And this practice even continued after exile, even after the temple was rebuilt, even after Zerubbabel rebuilt his temple. This practice of meeting in small groups continued. And many of the larger towns and cities had at least one synagogue. In many of the Jewish towns, the synagogue would be the focus of that town. When you walked in, it might be the tallest building in that town. But many of the larger cities had more than one. I believe traditionally, if you had 10 Jewish men, then you could form a synagogue. If you had 10 Jewish men who said, we want to establish a synagogue right here, then they could establish one. So these were very important. This was a very important practice to the Jewish people. What they did in synagogue, they met to pray and to hear the Word of God read and taught or expounded or explained. And much like we do today, and the early church adopted this practice of meeting together to worship and to pray and hear God's Word read and taught. And in verse 22 it says, "And they were astonished as Jesus stood and He taught." Actually, He probably sat, which was a common practice that Jesus did. But they were astonished as He taught. "For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Jesus didn't sound like the people that they were used to hearing. His teaching simply astonished the people. Now what you have to understand, rabbis and qualified men were often invited as guests to stand up and read the Scripture and then sit and explain it in the synagogue. But on this occasion, as it was when he was in Nazareth in the other passage I just read, the invitation was extended to Jesus. The word astonished here is the strongest form of the word. When you look at all, there's many different words in the Scripture in the New Testament that are translated astonished or amazed. But this one is the strongest of the group. It is the most significant and strongest word to be translated amazed or astonished. It means to be amazed, but literally it means to strike someone out of their mind. In other words, you shock somebody to the point they feel like they're having an out-of-body experience. They feel like you've just blown them out of their mind. That's the way we might say it today. In our terms, Jesus blew their minds. He blew them away by His teaching and what He was saying. And unlike the other scribes and rabbis, Jesus taught with authority. They were not used to that. You see, when visiting scribes or rabbis would come, they often quoted other scribes or other rabbis, maybe someone who outranked, quote-unquote, outranked them. They would quote them as an authority. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus quoted nobody. He spoke as the authority. He spoke with authority and referenced God's Word with God as the authority. And they were stunned. They thought, what is this? We're not used to this. You see, Jesus, as I said, His words are authoritative because He is God. And we can trust Jesus' words and His teaching. In John chapter 12, I want you to hear what Jesus says. John chapter 12, verse 46 through 50. Jesus said, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." And he's referring to his first advent. Now, his second advent, he will return as judge. But he's referring to the current, his current manifestation, his current advent. And then listen to what he says, verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Jesus made it very clear the authority with which He spoke and He taught came directly from God the Father. And He spoke exactly what the Father told Him to speak. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus later, He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And when Jesus does return to earth, at the second time, His words will matter. His words will stand the test of time. And those who have rejected His words, those who have rejected His gospel, it will be too late. You see, Jesus speaks with truth. And for us as believers, this is encouraging, because we serve a God who keeps His promises. Jesus' words will stand the test of time. All the promises He makes, that He'll never put on us more than we can handle, that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, that He is preparing a place for us in heaven, and where He is, He will return and receive us unto Himself, so that where He is, there we may be also. That if you're His, no one can snatch you out of His Father's hand. All of these promises we can trust. You can take it to the bank that God will keep His promises. Jesus speaks truth. He speaks the word that His Father told Him to speak. And we can trust His authority and His words. Jesus clearly taught with authority, and He had authority over Scripture because it was His word. He spoke it perfectly. In verse 23, it says, "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him." Jesus not only had authority over Scripture, but we find out here He had authority over Satan. He had authority over the devil. But Jesus was interrupted by this screaming demon. He cried out, screamed. You see, demons, not deacons. I guess I got Wake Forest on my mind. We don't have any demon deacons in our church. Can I get an amen? Woo! Boy, I just fell head first into that one, didn't I? Jesus was interrupted by a screaming demon, not a screaming deacon. But in verse 23, "Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out." You have to understand, demons have always been involved in false religions and cults. Satan's goal, what is it he wants to do? He wants to deceive. He wants to distract us from the truth of God's Word. He doesn't want us to hear God's Word. And I'll just go ahead and say, if there's a demon in here this morning, come on out and get out of here. Because we're busy looking at God's Word and God's truth. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." Jesus came to undo everything that Satan was trying to do. Satan wants to destroy us. And you know why he hates us so much? Because God loves us so much. Anything that God loves, Satan hates. So it's no surprise that there was a demon in this synagogue. He's trying to distract and lead the people away from God's truth. In verse 24, he says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon is both enraged and terrified at the same time. We see that in the way he talks to Jesus. We see the rage in the way he addresses Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. You remember in John chapter 1, we won't look there, but you remember what Nathanael said when Philip said, "Nathanael, you have to come see this Jesus." Nathanael said, "Where's he from? He's from Nazareth? Does anything good come out of Nazareth?" The Jewish people later in Jesus' ministry would hold that against Jesus. They held it against him because they didn't have a high view of people that came out of Nazareth. And it's no mistake, no coincidence that this demon first refers to him as Jesus of Nazareth. Who do you think you are? What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? It was his feeble attempt to belittle Jesus. So we see the rage in this demon. But we also see the terror in this demon because he quickly turns around. Says, "Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He knew who Jesus was. James chapter 2, verse 19. James said, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble." This demon knew exactly who Jesus was. Now James is talking about salvation. He says it's not enough to just believe that God exists. He says the demons even know God exists and they tremble. But they cannot be saved. They've made their decision to follow Satan. There is no chance of redemption for them anyway, because redemption was for mankind, not for the angels. But he knew exactly who. Just think about it. At one time, they ministered around the throne of God. These very fallen angels, these demons, they ministered. They knew who Jesus was, the Holy One of God. They knew this demon knew why Jesus had come. 1 John, and I mentioned this a minute ago, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He knew exactly why Jesus had come. He had come to undo the sin, the pain, and the suffering, and the eternal penalty of sin that Satan was holding over mankind. Jesus came to abolish that and to do away with that once and for all. But he also feared what Jesus could do. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus said, "Then he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire.'" And who was the everlasting fire prepared for? The devil and his angels. He knew one day when Jesus returned, he would destroy them. He would cast them into the lake of fire once and for all. The Gehenna, the lake of fire mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. So even though he's mad, he's scared at the same time. He knows who Jesus is, and he knows what Jesus came to do, and he was afraid of what he could do. Did you come to destroy us? And he's speaking on behalf of the other demons. In verse 25, Jesus' response, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him." Jesus just clearly exercises his incredible authority over the demon. Jesus silenced the demon. There's many occasions you might remember throughout Jesus' life that the religious leaders accused him of operating under the power of Satan. Jesus didn't want to be associated with the demons. He didn't want them promoting. He didn't need them to promote him as the Son of God. So he silenced this demon and says, "Shut your mouth and get out of here." And he forcefully drives him out. The demon, of course, resisted. He convulsed the man and cried out with a loud voice. He didn't want to leave. He preferred to stay right where he was. But he was no match for the authority of Jesus Christ. Satan and his demons remain active in our churches today. They may be a little more subtle in the way they operate. But Satan and his demons, they love to spread division. They love to cause confusion. And they love to spread false doctrine. Paul warned, we won't turn there for sake of time, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, Paul warned them that Satan comes as an angel of light, and he sends out his minions and his workers to cause divisions, to spread false doctrine. And Paul warned them, be on the alert, because Satan is still at work. But for us as God's people, it's important for us to understand, number one, don't try to beat the devil. If the devil is on you or a demon is bothering you, don't try to beat him with your own intelligence. You speak the Word of God to him. Resist the devil and he will flee. And the authority of God's Word, it hasn't changed, nor will it ever change. We must be vigilant and defend God's Word and reject Satan's lies, not only in our church, but in our individual lives. Stand on God's Word. Let that be your defense and your offense. Jesus clearly, as he cast out this demon, he demonstrated his authority over Satan. In verse 27, we see Jesus has authority among the people. It says, then they were all amazed. And by the way, that's a weaker word than the first one was used, but they were still amazed. That they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Jesus not only teaches with special authority, but he commanded demons. Now, you say, what? I mean, that sounds amazing on the surface, but let's talk about it a little bit more. When Jewish exorcisms were attempted during this time, they had to go through these complicated rituals and things that they did, these little rudiments that they tried to do. And they usually failed. That's why you had all of these demon-possessed people that Jesus encountered, no doubt the Jewish leaders and people had tried to cast these demons out and they couldn't. But here comes Jesus, who simply spoke the word and it happened. He didn't go through any ritual. He didn't go through any special conjured up hoopla, circus. He just said, "Demon, shut your mouth and get out of there." And it happened. And by the way, Jesus had a 100% success rate. I guess you could say the Jewish leaders were kind of like Carolina's free throw shooting last night. Hit or miss. But Jesus had a 100% success rate. He simply spoke the word that happened. Much like happened during creation. He spoke the word and it happened. And news about Jesus, verse 28, quickly spread throughout Galilee. Mark records, though, that this was just the beginning. This was just the start of what Jesus was going to do. Mark chapter 1, later in this chapter, in verse 39, says, "And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." Many people would continue to be amazed by Jesus' teaching and by His miracles, by the authority that He exhibited throughout His ministry. But sadly, most people, even in Capernaum, in His base of operations in Galilee, even in Capernaum, most people still rejected Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus would later tell the people of Capernaum, in Matthew 11 verse 23, "And you, Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." You know, sometimes I read that passage. You can leave that up for just a minute. Sometimes I read that verse. And as I was studying this week, I read that verse. I thought, could Jesus say that to America right now? Could He say it to us? We've witnessed, if you know Jesus Christ, you are a first-hand witness to the greatest miracle that has ever happened, and that is your salvation. The Spirit of God lives within you, and you know it. Jesus did many mighty works. He taught with authority. So much so that it would have turned Sodom around. But it didn't turn Capernaum around. See, there were a lot of demonic work. Satan was fighting as hard as he could during this time because he knew the Holy One of God was there. As we close this morning, it's important for us to understand that fear, amazement, even curiosity about Jesus does not produce salvation. Salvation requires repentance of sin. It requires that we admit before God, we open ourselves up and say, "God, I am a sinner. I've not measured up to your standard of holiness. I was born in sin. I have sinned. I do sin, and I will continue to sin. I am born a sinner. I've disobeyed your commandments. I've disobeyed your laws. But I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I believe you sent your one and only Son to shed His blood for my sins, so that my sins could be forgiven. And I recognize His sacrifice. I recognize His identity. I recognize what He did for me on the cross. and I surrender my heart and my life to Him to be my Lord and my Savior. And God, I'm trusting You for my salvation. Not anything I've done, not all my worthless religious acts, but I trust Your blood to provide my forgiveness and my salvation. The work that Jesus did on the cross through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And I surrender myself completely to You, God. That is what brings salvation. So I question you this morning. Have you surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior? Do you remember a time in your life where you did what I just described? You said, I'm a sinner. I need You. I believe what You did was sufficient to save my soul and bring about the, as we said this morning in Sunday school, the satisfaction. You satisfied God's demands so that I could be forgiven and cleansed. And I totally abandon myself and I surrender my life to You. Have you ever done that? Do you remember a time? You don't have to remember the exact day or the hour, but you better remember a time where you did it. Because that alone brings salvation. It's what Jesus did. Nothing we could do. Nothing, we can't even get close. We can't augment what Jesus did and we can't reduce it. We can't make it any better. What He did was sufficient. If you've never received Jesus Christ, here's another one of Jesus' promises in His Word. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Doesn't matter what you've done, how far you think you've gone. His blood will cover any sin. Will you cry out to Him this morning and surrender your heart and your life to Him? Believers in the room, are you still amazed? Are you still amazed? Or are you just ho-hum about Jesus? Has your relationship with Him grown cold? Do you still have a relationship? Yeah, you're still saved, but how often do you talk with Him? How often do you study His Word? How often do you pray? Are you still amazed by Jesus? Maybe sin has come into your life. You know, you can't lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're sealed until the day of redemption. You're His. But sin can still creep in. And we can become that carnal Christian that Paul talks about in the book of Romans and in 1 Corinthians. Or somewhere along the way, we've started tolerating sin again in our lives. If that's you this morning, deal with it. Confess that sin. And turn back to Jesus. As the chorus says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Father, I pray during this time of invitation You'd help us to respond to Your Spirit's voice, to respond to Your Word and to Your truth. I pray for that person that's maybe never surrendered their heart and their life to You, that today would be the day of salvation, the day that they step out and say, I need Jesus. For the believers in the room, help us to be open and honest before you. Search us, O God. Search our hearts and see if there be any wicked or sinful way in our hearts, and lead us to repentance, to turn back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.